All right, Romans 7. Let me start at the top. It's been a couple weeks here. Romans chapter 7, this first few verses, is not a discourse, a full discourse on marriage, divorce, remarriage. It's approaching this from just the strict perspective, not of fornication, not of desertion or anything like that. This is being approached directly just as spouse dying, and it's likening the law to that. It says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man," and again, it's not discussing the other exemptions, "says she shall be called an adulteress," because that's what happens. If you go out on your husband, that's what you are, right? And the husband as well, right? Okay, it's just that simple. "She shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so that's the discourse. Let's have a word of prayer so we can get started. Father, we'll once again ask you to open our hearts and minds to the truth of some things here. And Father, in all this is really a profound thing. What controlled and set men up for judgment and gave sin a means of killing us, Father, you have crucified with Jesus Christ and allowed us, as this woman's discussed, to be married to another, and that is to Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us understand here, Father. There's lots that goes into this, and we pray that you just give us light. Somebody here is lost. Help them to see that they cannot get saved by keeping the law or by any other religious exercise. And we just pray that you'll help them see they need to be born again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so going on down to verse 5, we covered all this at length in weeks past. "For when we were in the flesh," verse 5, "the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Okay, so last thing that we're talking about is that we're dead to the law. The idea is that we were under law, even though I guess maybe nobody here is a Jew. Still, what Romans 1 and 2 proved was that even a Gentile is responsible for the law of conscience, which basically reflects the law. And so somebody that, you know, everybody's basically under law. You may not be under Jewish law as such, but a Gentile is responsible for his conscience. He knows by nature that adultery's wrong, that stealing's wrong, and that lying's wrong. He knows it. And if he says he doesn't know it, he's lying. If he said he doesn't know it, then it's because he forgot that he used to know it, and he defiled his conscience. And so you're responsible for sin, whether you know the law or not, whether you read the Ten Commandments and try to follow them. Romans 2 proved that. So we've gone through Romans 2 to Romans 3, showing that salvation now is by grace through faith, plus nothing. Faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, no works. Romans 5 we just covered. Romans 6 we just covered. We're now in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And so, in discussing this thing of being dead to the law, let me just expand just for a minute on this, because what's going to happen here is he's going to tell you now that the law has no part for your salvation. You just need to understand that that used to have a part, and basically what we're relieved of, after all, the law still does apply to us. I mean, Paul said, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first law that the first law of promise, right? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. We're still called to keep that. So what exactly is it that we're relieved from? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and I can explain that. The Bible actually explains it. It explains it with careful words and its careful usage of words. And if you reject that, then you've got a problem. But Ephesians chapter 2, and it says down in verse 15, Ephesians 2, yes, verse 15. Okay, now watch. Start with verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and you were far off. You were a Gentile outside of the covenants of promise. You had no promises from God like he made to Israel. You were outside the covenants of promise. You were hopeless. We'll see that later. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now that's both Jew and Gentile one. That is, anybody gets saved, whether Jew or Gentile, is one in Christ. Verse 14, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the Jew and the Gentile. But watch verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Okay, now watch. Even the law of commandments. So he abolished something in the law. The law of commandments, watch, contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Now he specifies their ordinances. You, while you're still not, committing adultery is wrong. It's still wrong for anybody, right? Lying is still wrong for anybody. Thieving is wrong for anybody, okay? You are not responsible for the ordinances of the law. By ordinances, we're talking about the Sabbath day, doesn't apply to you. We're talking about dietary restrictions, doesn't apply to you. We're talking about circumcision, doesn't apply to you. We're talking about tabernacle ritual, temple ritual, doesn't apply to you. He relieved us of those ordinances, okay? You're not responsible for those. You're still responsible as far as your conduct with not committing adultery, not stealing, etc., etc. But as far as Sabbath keeping and dietary stuff, you're not responsible. You can have a brats today. Amen. Because you're not under law. Okay? But it's very specific about those ordinances. Look in Colossians. Book of Colossians chapter 2. You know somebody gets off, and there's lots of folks that do, and they do because they don't understand. They do because they see a super loosening of morals and standards in the church, and so they become concerned, and then, you know, if they're not careful, they ease over. There have been many preachers that have said as such that, well, you really, in the Bible, nobody in the Old Testament could eat pork, so you really shouldn't. You really should have this dietary restriction, and there are some things the Levites did and stuff that you really should do. Well, actually, no, you shouldn't. You just need to understand there's a difference between ordinances and basic law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, etc., right? Colossians chapter 2, go on down to verse 14. Brother Eric, could I get you to roll that those blinds downwards, please? I'm getting blasted in the eyes with that windshield. Thank you. Okay, Colossians 2, notice down in verse 14. You're familiar with this. Okay, it's talking about what happened at Calvary for you and me. We're talking about saved people here. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now watch. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Notice again it's specifying ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You're not responsible for the ordinances. You're not responsible for all that ritual of the Old Testament. You're not responsible for it. Look, if you will, how this worked in Hebrews chapter 9. Just look, you have to kind of understand the New Testament, Old Testament, to really get what you got in the New Testament. It's kind of like, how do you appreciate heaven particularly if you don't realize that you escaped hell? Right? Well, how do you really grasp the mercy and the graciousness of the Lord through His grace if you think that you're still trying to have to try to keep the law, which nobody kept except for Jesus Christ, right? Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, go on down to verse 1, Hebrews 9, 1. Notice what it says. Then verily the first covenant, that is the Old Testament, had also, notice, ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So all that stuff that you read in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy about the conduct of the priests and, you know, bringing the sacrifice and laying your head, your hand on the calf's head and having the priest slit its throat and then gut it and lay out the guts in a certain order on the altar and burn this, but make sure you trim the fat off that. And then you take this and you take it outside the camp and burn it and all that stuff. The Jews in the Old Testament were dependent upon that stuff, okay? And we're not dependent at all. You can eat a shrimp. In fact, you can eat all the shrimp you can eat. And the Lord does not look at you negatively because we're not under the ordinances. Not under ordinances. Look at Hebrews 9, since we're nearby, verse 10. Notice what it adds. I need to start earlier. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So while the tabernacle stood down here, he was showing that the picture's not complete until Jesus Christ comes. But verse 9, which was a figure for the time, did you notice for the time? Only for that time. There will be a future time, but only for that time, and it doesn't apply to us. Which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats, notice, meats and drinks, what your diet, and diverse washings, when you're supposed to wash, how you're supposed to wash, etc., etc., and carnal, once again, the word ordinances, imposed on them till the time of Reformation. Those ordinances were imposed upon them. And there's a time of Reformation that came, and now that the Reform has come, we're talking about Reformation theology here, you know, of the Calvinists. We're talking here about Jesus Christ reformed things by His death, burial, and resurrection. We are no longer responsible for the ordinances of the Old Testament. We have two ordinances. One is believer's baptism, and one is communion. That is the only ordinances properly that we have as a church, as New Testament Christians. Let me just show you one more here, a couple more here before we go back. Notice with regard to these ordinances now, these folks had to keep them. Look in Luke chapter 1 real quick. Luke 1. You cannot be saved by keeping the ordinances of the law, any number of them. They could not be saved by not keeping them. Things changed. Look in Luke 1, verse 6. Now, this is John the Baptist's mother and father. And technically, since Christ hasn't even come yet, this is technically still the Old Testament, under Old Testament covenant. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, notice, and they, this is John the Baptist's parents, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They did what they were supposed to do with regard to those sacrifices and stuff. And God viewed them as righteous before Him. You can't do that, okay? You can't be seen as righteous by keeping ordinances. You are imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ when you believe on Him, and then it's final for you, right? Let me take you back to Leviticus chapter 18 real quick, and this is the last one along this line that we'll touch, because we could go all day, but Leviticus chapter 18. I'm just showing you that Old Testament saints were responsible in great detail for these ordinances. And we've been relieved from that because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He was the fulfillment of those things. Okay, Leviticus 18. And notice verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Notice, speaking to the children of Israel particularly, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Okay? You have God's ordinances, then you have the ordinances of the heathen. Verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. They were to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances. But when you study ordinances in the New Testament, we are not responsible for those ordinances. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when, I should go earlier, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. So you are dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. Christ died for you. He fulfilled all the ordinances and laws and statutes of the law, and then died for our sins, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, because he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, right? And you are not responsible for the law and ordinances anymore, because he died and paid for it. Verse 4, the middle of the verse, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God, because you didn't bring forth fruit unto God before, you brought forth fruit unto death. So it goes on to add then in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, okay, you need to understand what in the flesh means. First of all, this passage, verse 5, you are no longer in the flesh if you're saved. You're in Christ. Now, that's a spiritual position. We're talking here once again about standing versus state. If you are saved, you are technically, while you're sitting here still abiding in the flesh, and we'll see that in a second, positionally you're not in the flesh, you're in Christ. Look down, if you will, to chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, without reading on, you think, oh boy, here I am still sitting in this flesh and I can't please God. But watch. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You see, that in the flesh thing, when you look at it spiritually, is I'm not in the flesh. While I'm still abiding here, we'll see that in a second. Positionally, God views me not in the flesh. He views me in Christ. Okay? I was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. I'm no longer in the flesh. Now, just so we're clear, again, standing, your salvation. It's a perfect standing in Christ. Salvation's complete. You'll never be more saved than you are. Nevertheless, you still are living here, right? And so the Bible addresses that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. So you have to understand it as standing versus state. Your standing in Christ is perfect. You are in Christ positionally. You've been born again. You are seated in Christ. The handwriting of ordinances is blotted out for you. you're born again, you're a child of God. But in chapter 10, verse 3, notice that our state, still being here though we're saved, for though we walk in the flesh, so we do walk in the flesh. We are in the flesh in that way. I mean, our state is here in the flesh. I still live here, right? But positionally, in my standing, I'm not in the flesh. I'm in Christ. Look at, if you will, Galatians 2, verse 20. And you have to understand it this way, Galatians 2, 20. And you can quote this verse, probably most of you with me, but I am crucified with Christ. So there's your standing. I am crucified with Christ. So I'm no longer in me, I'm in Christ. I'm crucified with Him, by the way, buried and resurrected with Him, and risen with Him, and seated with Him, right? Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, you're still living here. You still live in the flesh. But the Lord views you spiritually as being in Christ. So you just have to acknowledge those two things. They go side by side. Again, there are all these dualities in the New Testament. You have in the Bible. You have Old Testament, New Testament. You have old man, new man. You have inward man, outward man. You have standing versus state. You have a universal body of Christ, the church. Then you have a local church. There's all these dualities. If you don't get the dualities, you don't get a lot. I mean, if you miss the dualities, you're missing a lot of stuff. There's two brides, Israel and then the church. Two different brides, two different grooms. You have the first Adam, you have the second Adam. Again, all these dualities, standing versus state, all these things. And to not get that, you know, first birth, you got to have a second one. If you miss those two, I mean, you're missing everything. All right, back to Romans 7. And he says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay, now that law, that sin, works in your members. You are corrupt where you sit. The law of sin, regardless, you'll see later, regardless of what you're thinking, and you're probably even thinking sin, but in your members, sin works. You're corrupt. Because what lives in your hands and your feet and your belly and your chest and in your head is corrupt. It's sin that dwells there. When Adam and Eve messed up and died spiritually, everything got messed up. So that now, give a baby, a brand new baby, a little bit of time to grow, and he's going to sin. It's in him. We're corrupt where we sit. That's the way we are. We're born with a fallen nature. You're not necessarily born dead in sins. You have to sin first. But you're born with a fallen nature. And that sin works in your members. You are undermined from the first day you show up here. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Again, you're dead to the law. That's what this whole chapter is about. You're dead to the law. We are now delivered from the law because the law is dead to us and we're dead to it. And God no longer holds us responsible because he sees the law having been totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is our substitute. And so you put your faith in Jesus Christ and it's a done deal. Because he's paid for it. He's paid for it all. When he died for you, all your sins were future. Because he died back in 34 AD. I don't think any of you were alive then. So all your sins were future then. So even your future sins now are covered. I'm not giving you an excuse to do wrong. I'm just saying all your sins were future. and when Jesus Christ died. And so once you receive Christ as your Savior, all your sins for the future are also covered. Back to verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, delivered from it. You know, we studied last time that it was abolished. I mean, it was done away with. And so we covered that this morning about those ordinances no longer applying, because those ordinances and that law have nothing to do with your salvation. The law, what the law does for you is convict you of being a sinner. That's all it does. Go back to 3:20. 3:20, the same book. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It doesn't say that they never were. It says that things have changed now. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law does for us, whether it is the written law of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, or whether it's the law of conscience, which follows those laws, all the law does is teach you that you are a wicked wretch, that you can't keep it, and you're not going to survive that way. You're not going to get eternal life by trying to please God by works. Because you can't, because you're corrupt from the inside out. Your spirit's dead, and as a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're worse than you think you are, and sin dwells in these members. And just, you know, anytime you are not actively battling what your hands are doing, your hands are messing up. Now, if they're not messing up, your feet are. If your feet aren't messing up, your belly is, or your heart is, or your head is, or your eyes are, or your ears are. You laugh at stuff you shouldn't laugh at, and there you go, dwelling in your members. Oh, you wretch, because you laughed at something you shouldn't. See what I'm saying? It dwells in your members. I mean, it's natural. Talk about being natural. Talk about back to nature. Back to nature is just wretchedness. Last thing you need is nature. Because by nature, you're corrupt. All of us are. You say, I never committed adultery. Don't care. Irrelevant. You're corrupt before you ever commit adultery. Back to verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. If you're saved, the Lord views you as dead to the law dead to you. You no longer have an accuser. The prosecuting attorney died, and there's no one to stand to accuse you because the law is dead. And so you can't be accused. That's a blessing. I know some criminals that would have loved to have had that happen, right? Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. You were held there. You were in bondage there. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Okay, so a lot of stuff's changed. We have a Bible that's true. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is true. And all the words of God are plain. Okay. And yet, we're still not restricted and bound so closely to the letter that our salvation depends on keeping every letter. Your salvation is achieved through the grace of Jesus Christ, by believing on Jesus Christ. And where you return to the letter of the law, and some do. I mean, some go back, like I said, and start restricting. You know, if your doctor says don't eat so-and-so, well, don't. But your salvation doesn't depend on it. And whether you keep a Sabbath day or not, your salvation does not depend upon that. There are folks that would routinely bring you back under law. There are guys right now that would stand up and preach and say, I've heard guys preach that if you're wearing clothing that has mixed material in it, you should buy a new wardrobe because you're not right with God. Because that's the ordinance of the law in the Old Testament. No, the Lord didn't save you so that you could keep the whole law. The Lord kept the law for you. Honestly, so you wouldn't have to. So you wouldn't have to serve in oldness of letter, but in newness of spirit, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because he addresses this again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's why when somebody says we're legalists or Pharisees, they really haven't been listening very close. Because the last thing in the world we're preaching is legalism and Phariseeism. We're saying that you couldn't possibly be saved by keeping the law. You couldn't possibly keep yourself saved by keeping the law. Okay? Doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't have some standards for us, some standards of behavior, but we don't believe for a moment, and no Bible believer believes for a moment, that you have to keep the law to be saved or stay saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go down to verse 6, says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth." That's a reflection on the fact that the law was abolished and done away, because all it did was kill you and accuse you. Into verse 6, "But the Spirit giveth life." Okay, back to Romans 7. So that we should serve, in the middle of the verse, so that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." In other words, don't think like that. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Without the law, sin was dead. For without the law, sin was dead." Okay, very interesting here. First of all, "I had not known sin but by the law." So without the law of the Bible and without the law of conscience, nobody's ever lived up to completely, you wouldn't have known you were a sinner. Okay? Now, interestingly, playing a little with Greek, believe it or not, see, "For I had not known lust," verse 7. Well, you see that? Because except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." See that? Lust, covet. Verse 8. "It wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." Okay, lust, covet, concupiscence. Okay, interesting thing. All three of those words are the same Greek word. Translated three different ways right there. Why? Because the Lord's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you that lust is connected with coveting. We usually think of lust as probably more sensual. But obviously, you know, I can lust for something that's not sensual. So lust and coveting are the same, but it also wraps in concupiscence, which is defined as depraved passion. But all three of those words are the same Greek word. And by the way, all the new Bibles change at least some of those words so that all it says is just coveting or wanting what I don't have. They don't use the word concupiscence because nobody understands what that means. Even though you just read enough to know what it means. Right? So, look, guys, when somebody says, "Now the Greek," just shut them down. Just shut them off. They're going to correct your Bible. They're going to tell you that what you have is not good enough and that what you really should do is listen to them because they know. And really, you can just kind of cut them off there because they're not going to give you insight. They're digging a post hole straight down. At the bottom of the hole, there's just a bottom to the hole and they went nowhere. I'm just telling you. Back to verse 7. "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." So that's why you should read your whole Bible. Because the foundation for everything we have in the New Testament, the foundation for you appreciating all that we have and all the promises that we have, all the hope that we have in the New Testament is dependent upon you understanding at least some of the Old Testament. And for those that just go, you know, do the Russian roulette form of Bible reading where today I pick this verse, or just read the New Testament even, you're not getting it. You have to be more expansive than that. You're not getting it. Okay, verse 7. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion. Now, see, it's talking here about sin almost being a living thing. And it kind of is. It's this, I guess you could call it a disease that dwells in your members. And it works whether you think it's working or not. It says, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Look, don't raise your hand and tell me, don't testify. But when you're laying in bed at night and your mind goes off into La-La-Ville, you think some wicked stuff. You think, your mind runs in patterns that is not right. If you monitor your thoughts, you will learn that you're a worse sinner than you admit. Because that's what happens. I mean, you feed that gray matter in your head and then it's to the center of your chest all day with all kinds of baloney. And eventually, you know, you wind up ruminating on the baloney and it's still just junk meat. And so, again, verse 8, but sin taking occasion, it takes advantage of you. Your sin, it dwells in your members. It's a part of you. It's corrupt, and it, you know, left without an absolute rein on each and every member of your body, one of those members is going to go off and do something that's not right because sin dwells in it. It says, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, wrought in me all manner. Sin wrought. Sin works. It is, I guess it's not fair to say it's alive, but it kind of is. It is something that undermines all that you are. Verse 8. Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That means depraved passion, basically. For without the law, sin was dead. We talked about that with regard to the age of accountability, where a little kid, you know, a baby comes into the world innocent. At 2, they start learning what no means, and they learn that when they start toddling around that mama doesn't want them touching that and playing with that and so on and so forth. But they still don't know that what they're doing when they disobey is wrong before God. To them, their consciousness is just to mom and dad. But there comes a juncture, and nobody knows the exact time, and it probably varies. But 6, 7, 8 years old, where there becomes a deeper understanding that I'm not just disobeying mom, I'm also disobeying God. If you have your kids in Sunday school and church, they learn it earlier because they hear it earlier. The earlier they're aware of it, the less chance they have to sow bad seed and mess up all the worse. There comes a time when they have an age where they're accountable. They become accountable to God. And from that time forward, they are dead in trespasses and sins. They have sinned against not only mom, but they've sinned against God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And from that point, they must be born again. Okay? So, you know, it's not as simple as just a prayer, but a child that's 8 or 9 years old probably needs to be born again, right? Because he now understands at some level that his sins are against God. But before that, where there's no law, there's no sin, because there's not an accuser. But when he becomes aware that there's a God, he becomes aware of the conscience that something's wrong, he becomes accountable. Verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all kinds of stuff. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. When? When he was little, right? Before he understood the law. He said, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So Adam and Eve died on the spot when they ate of the fruit. A child comes into this life born after Adam's image. He is born with a fallen nature, but I don't believe they're born dead in trespasses and sins, because the kid has to sin before God before he dies spiritually. And from that point, he must be born again. If he's going to go to heaven, he must be born again. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The idea here is that the Lord, of course, knew all things, but he gave the law. The law technically is ordained to life, but because of sin that dwells in our members, the commandment, the thou shalt, the thou shalt not, just magnifies our sin. And what it basically teaches is that the sin in your members rebels against authority. Now, surely you sense that just a little bit in yourself. You don't like somebody telling you what to do? And where somebody points a finger at you and says, that's wrong. You go, nuh-uh, like that. It's as natural as anything in the world. Every kid in nursery does that. That's how you argue with your wife. No, uh-huh, uh-huh. It's really, really intellectual stuff. I mean, no, uh-huh, like that. But that's like, that's your relation with you and sin. It's really true. Verse 10 in the commandment, which was ordained to life, okay? The commandment was ordained to life. Let me just show you. You guys have seen it before, but there are new folks here. Look in Leviticus 18. We were there earlier, I know. Leviticus 18. This is why we say in the Old Testament, men did have to keep the law to be saved. God honored their keeping it. It still accused them, but they had sacrifices to offer that God honored. God will no longer honor those sacrifices of bulls and goats. He now only honors the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you didn't want to sacrifice bulls and goats anyway. Leviticus chapter 18, go on down to verse 5. Notice, ye shall therefore keep my statutes, verse 5, and my judgments, which if a man do, not if a man believe, right, but if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, what's he saying there? He is saying that if a man does them in the Old Testament in Leviticus, that he will have spiritual life by those commandments. Look at another place just like that. Look in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, then I'll show you the New Testament where it acknowledges it. Ezekiel 20. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 20. And in this case, he's talking about something specific. He says in verse 11, I gave them my statutes and judged them, showed them my judgments, rather, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Between me and who? Israel. Only Israel. The Sabbath never meant anything to us. And in the New Testament, the Sabbath still don't mean anything to you. Sabbath, between a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me. Wonder why? Because of the sin working in their members. Right? Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. He's saying that in the Old Testament, the doing of the commandments and ordinances, God accounted for a man's righteousness, and it accrued to him, and that man was spiritually alive in the law. Okay? It's no longer the case with you. Let me show you in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, now it's New Testament, where Paul acknowledges this to be the case. Galatians chapter 3. And notice verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Okay? Nobody is justified by the law anymore. It is evident, he says, for the just shall live by faith. Now you receive Christ as your Savior by faith, and that's how you get just. That's how you are justified. But notice it says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now he's quoting the Old Testament. He's saying the man that does those ordinances and commandments shall live by them in the Old Testament. But it doesn't work that way anymore, right? One more along this line. I'm just trying to show you that, you know, this is not some flippant thing. Romans 10. All kinds of folks that argue about it. I'm not talking about you here. I'm teaching you heresy according to some preachers. Romans 10. Notice, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them, Israel, record that they, Israel, have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, so the Jews are ignorant of God's righteousness. They are. They kill their Messiah and haven't repented of it yet. Right? They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So if you're wondering what the end of it all is, the end of the whole story is, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, He considers you righteous. That's the end of it. Notice what it says next, though. For Moses, verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law. So here is what Moses said the righteousness of the law is, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That man has spiritual life in the Old Testament by living out the law and ordinances, offering the right sacrifices when the Lord says, offer these sacrifices. That's how you got righteousness in the Old Testament. That is no longer the case today. Okay? Questions or comments? Yes, sir. Abel.